In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the line and the house of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn.
I'd like to read just an additional portion of Scripture from Luke chapter 2. Continuation from verse 7. In the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been, as had been told them. It wasn't too many years ago, about this time, that Gail woke me up bright and early and said, "I think I'm ready to deliver." And that was back in 92, so you can guess which child that might have been. They're all sort of around the same time, but this was our little girl. And Gail made a quick phone call to Mrs. Babcock, I think. I may be corrected. She came over very quickly. I warmed up the car, and we headed off to the North Adams Regional Hospital. The skies were beautiful, pink and blue. We didn't know the gender of our child, and we thought God was playing with our emotions. We didn't know which we were going to have. When we arrived, there was a familiar nurse on duty, and we were ushered into a birthing room, which looked much like a bedroom. It was very comfortable. And the nurses were attentive. The doctor was there. Everything was set and went according to plan. I enjoyed myself. I can't say that we both enjoyed ourselves, but the outcome was worth it. At the end of our stay, we even had a candlelight dinner that was put on by the hospital for us. And I think about that and how good God was to us at that time. And then I look at the life of Mary and Joseph and I wonder, you know, well, it's apparent to me that God was blessing us, but Mary and Joseph didn't have it so easy. They had this very inconvenient trek from Nazareth, 85 miles to Bethlehem, on the back of a donkey in her third trimester, about the time when she was due. And, you know, we have this nostalgic view of what it must have been like for Mary. You see the profile of Mary and Joseph against the sky, and you think, oh, what a wonderful thing it must have been, oh, silent night. And we sing the Christmas carols, but for them, it must have been stressful, to say the least. And I'd like us to think about the providence of God today in their lives. And that oftentimes, it's not accompanied by comfort and convenience it's comforted, it's accompanied by pain, suffering, inconvenience, but the outcome is always good. Let's just pause and pray. Father, we bow in your presence and we ask today that you would minister to us through this text. Open our eyes to see your providence, your sovereignty, your control of our lives in ways that we have never seen before. Touch us, Lord, where we live, and help us to be changed because of this account, the birth of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I think of suffering and hardship, I think of a diamond. Some of you carry diamonds with you. Diamonds are the most precious of all gems, hardest natural substance known to man. Found deep in the earth, you know, sometimes 120 to 250 miles below the surface, created by great stress, pressure. 60 kilobars is required, whatever that means. Christ could probably tell us. 60 kilobars, a lot of pressure. Intense heat from 1300 to 2300 degrees required. Or they sometimes find diamonds underneath a meteorite hit where intense pressure and heat have met. We think of diamonds and we think of the beautiful result. And we know that the process was far from comfortable for this crystal. And yet we enjoy what they yield. God is doing a work in our lives as He did a work in Mary and Joseph's life. And He's creating something beautiful. But it's not without major inconvenience. Consider their trek to Jerusalem. Caesar Augustus decrees that everyone return to their origin of birth, their family's origin of birth. Why now, of all times, when Mary is in her last trimester, she could have complained, and perhaps she did. It's not recorded. But I'm sure if I were Joseph, I'd be saying, oh, great. Right now, of all times? And I would have been wondering whether Murphy's Law was really at work here. You know, anything that can go wrong will go wrong to the worst possible extent. Here they are, traveling these 85 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem on the back of a donkey at the time of the year where it's very chilly outside, about 60 degrees during the daytime, about 48 degrees at night. You could see your breath, traveling by themselves down this road, probably a road that was maintained by the Romans at the time. So it wasn't a bad road. But consider, you're on the back of a donkey. How can that be good for anyone who's pregnant, especially at that time in her pregnancy? She felt every single clip-clop of the donkey. And then there's the road rage. You know, everyone's returning at the same time to their origin of birth, and you've got the semi-camels on your back. You're on this little donkey, and you've got these camels breathing down your neck. It's tail-to-bumper traffic, you know, or maybe tail-to-nose. And you're trying to get to your origin, and they're saying, move out of the way! What do you got, a pregnant woman there? What are you doing? Don't you take care of your wife? She shouldn't be on the road. So they finally get to where they're going. I remember when Gail had another child, Benjamin, we were called by my mother from Mayo Clinic to tell us that my brother was extremely sick and we needed to get up there from Chicago. It was, about a 10-hour trip. And I had just gotten off of a full night's work, so Gail drove. She was in her last trimester, 3 weeks to go, and she made the trip in a terrible blizzard. It was so bad that the main roads were blocked, and we had to take side roads to get up. We were up there for 2 days. We came back. She did a lot of the driving on the way back, too. She's a better driver than I am. And as soon as she got home, her water broke. And she went into labor. And 3 weeks early, she had Benjamin. The stress of it all, causes things to move along. It must have been hard on Mary as well. From Mary's perspective, things were not convenient. But I want you to know that there's another thing going on here, a much bigger picture that we have to get a hold of in our own personal lives, even as we look at Mary. God was doing a work. The Scriptures say in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of times, God brought forth His Son to be born of a woman. The fullness of the times means that God was bringing history together at this point to present to the world His Son, the Savior. He had to be born in Bethlehem because the Scriptures told us in Micah 5:2 that Bethlehem was the location. It was the place where David, the king, his ancestor, had been born and raised. It was the city of David, the city of kings. That's where Jesus had to be born. It was also the fullness of times because this was the time when Daniel's vision, Daniel chapter 2, I don't expect you to know this, but you may recall that Daniel had this vision of this statue. A statue which had a head of gold, which represented the kingdom of Babylon, had a chest and arms of silver, representing Medo-Persia, a belly and thighs of bronze, representing Greece, and then legs and feet of iron and clay, representing the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was to be the greatest of them all, inferior in quality, but magnificent in its reach and its influence and impact. It was to control the whole known world, from the Parthenian civilization in the east to Britain in the far west. It was at this time that Daniel's prophecy said the Messiah would be born. And this is how he puts it. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will not be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. This kingdom would be the kingdom of God. And it would be presented at this time of history when the Romans came into power. That was the kingdom that would have no end. Did not Jesus say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand"? And did not at the end of his life, Pilate question Jesus, "Are you not a king?" And he said, "Yes, I am a king. But my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my people would fight so that they would not hand me over to you. But they do not fight because my kingdom is not of this world." Christ's kingdom was a kingdom that would never end. It would be established in the hearts and the minds of you and I and all those who elevate Him as king in their own lives. That's the kingdom of God. And so God is doing a work. In addition to that, those two facts, Christ came at a time when Judea, the province in which Christ was born, had become a province of Rome. Jerusalem had been taken by Pompey, a Roman general, about 60 years earlier than when Christ was born. And their influence over Judea became increasingly controlling. Judea became a tributary of Rome by degree. It was at that time that the prophecy that was given by in Genesis chapter 49, which reads, "The scepter shall not depart from Jacob, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes." So the implication is that when Shiloh or Jesus comes to earth, that the scepter would depart from Jacob. It would go to Rome. So what I want you to see is that there's a providence at work here. An inconvenience to Mary and Joseph, but a definite act of God in history to bring the fullness of times together. I want to ask you something personally. When you're in the midst of frustrating circumstances, would you ask God to give you the bigger perspective on life? As you say, "How can all these things be happening to me?" You might not know what the bigger picture is. Mary and Joseph certainly didn't know in its entirety. But could you, like Mary and Joseph, resign yourself to the will of God and know that there is a bigger picture, that God is on the throne, and that He's going to bring about His purposes, to bring His glory and for your good? Can you do that? Can you trust Him with the details of life so that the frustrations are put in perspective? So Mary and Joseph plod along, and they come to Bethlehem. What do they find next? There's no room. Life happens. We read, when they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Now, it's almost a sort of, this little phrase is tacked on to the end, because there was no room in the inn. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, that is a major inconvenience for Mary and Joseph. Here she is. She finally gets to the destination, and all this time she's thinking, I just can't wait till I get to Bethlehem. Then I can rest. She gets there only to find that there's no room for her. There's no place for her to have her baby. She says, where's the hospital? Where are the midwives? Where's my mom? My relatives? I always imagined having a baby in a birthing room with my family nearby. They weren't there. She was just as alone as she was when she was on the road. They had gotten no further. I'm sure that as they approached the inn, they gave their story to the innkeeper, and Joseph must have given him the details. Listen, you can see she's having contractions. This is the time for her to have her baby. And yet, it seems that the innkeeper has no compassion. At least, there's none recorded here. And one of the commentators suggests that if Joseph had had more financial means, you know, to sort of pad the innkeeper with, they would have made room for Joseph and Mary. But compassion just wasn't there. They couldn't even squeeze her in. He just sort of says, well, I think there's a stall out in the back. You know, make yourself comfortable. And so Mary and Joseph make their way out around back to the stall. Apparently, Joseph hadn't called ahead. Can you relate, men? You know, he had let his AAA membership lapse. He hadn't made reservations. Wasn't thinking ahead. Hadn't looked at his options. I mean, think of the stress that this could have caused in their relationship. Now, Joseph, you're my provider. You're supposed to be taking care of me. Now what? You expect me to have a baby in a stall? Come on. This isn't just an ordinary baby. This is the Son of God. And we're supposed to be parents to Him and give Him the very best. And you expect me to have a baby here? There's no privacy. There's no warmth. There's no cleanliness. What are we supposed to do, Joseph? And Joseph's like, man, I don't know. I did everything right, I thought. You know how defensive we get, men. We think we've covered all our bases, but the tension must have been there to some extent. And yet I think that what saved them was the fact that they had resigned themselves to the will of God. When Mary had said at the coming of the angel, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be to me as thou hast said. She resigned herself completely to the Lord's will. And that meant having a baby in a cow stall. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. There was no room for Christ, the Savior, in the inn. Mary learns next to adjust and improvise. She delivers her baby, brings forth her firstborn, and wraps him in swaddling clothes. You know, there was no receiving blanket, no onesie, no hoodie. What else do you use, moms? No jammies to put on. No diapers. Maybe there was some sort of diaper, some sort of... They put him in these rags that are torn in strips and wrap his extremities into swaddling clothes. And while on the one hand it wasn't uncommon for people to use swaddling clothes or to swaddle their children, it must have been uncommon enough for the angels to tell the shepherds that they will find a baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes as an indication that this is the Savior. The manger becomes a crib. It's basically a feeding trough for animals. The manger is not the stall. It's the cow's dish. There were a lot of noses and tongues that had scoured that trough that Jesus was born in. I think the cattle were lowing because Jesus was in their dish. The stall becomes a nursery. It may have been a cave. There were a lot of caves in that area, and oftentimes the people used the caves as their stalls for their animals. It was not warm. It was not clean. It was not private. I know what you women are thinking. When you have a baby, you want to think ahead. You want a crib. You want mattress. You want little things that twirl around their head so they can develop their eyesight. You want diapers stacked. You want wipes. You want everything there because you're building your nest for your child. And I remember when we did that for our firstborn in a large walk-in closet. I spent months trying to make my wife happy to make this suitable for our child. Now think about Mary's desires and how her expectations must have been dashed as she's thinking, what is this? This is not at all what I anticipated for my firstborn, let alone the Savior of the world. I think what it means for us to resign ourselves to the will of God, to take the form of a bondservant, means to accept the circumstances that God gives us. It means to try to prevent ourselves from getting so frustrated over the immediate that we cannot accept and appreciate what God has provided for us in any given situation. It means adjusting our expectations. We all know what we want, but what has God provided? And choosing not to complain about what God has given us, but to look for things to praise Him for in the midst of that. Knowing that if God wants these things to change, He will provide. Mary didn't have a receiving blanket. She had swaddling clothes. She didn't have a crib, but she had a manger. Thirdly, get ready to share the blessings. Or I think this might be the fourth point. Get ready to share the blessings. The birth makes the headlines. In that same region, there were some shepherds staying out in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." What do you ladies do next while you're in the hospital after you've delivered your baby? Right? You have your little canvas bag and you get out your announcements. You take your list and you check off the next item. Okay, I've got my list of people that I want to send these announcements to. I've got a little time. Baby's asleep. Here we go. And you start writing out your announcements. You take the blue ones from the side pocket because it happened to be a baby boy. But you know, Mary didn't even have a chance to get out her announcements. Because God made the headlines through His WANGL broadcast live from the hills and fields of Bethlehem. The angels delivered the message to the shepherds. The same area that David had shepherded his sheep so many years before, probably using the same caves, the same rock formations to protect and to guard his flocks. Now the angels tell these shepherds that Bethlehem will be the place for the Savior. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. A brilliant light, the glory of the Lord shone all around The people who walk in darkness shall see a great light, says Isaiah. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Certainly, the light shone. And the light would continue to shine through Christ as He radiates deity. Now I ask myself, why did the angels speak, first of all, to shepherds? Among all the people that God could have chosen to go and visit Mary in her hospital room, why the shepherds? These dingy, crusty strangers who were probably not on the top of her list of people to write announcements to, get the word that there is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and you will go and find Him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. I think He revealed Himself to shepherds to show that they represent all people. Not just those from the upper echelon, the educated, the high class, the prosperous, but all people, and especially the simple, those of humble means. God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He exalts the lowly, and He uses them for His glory. They go, and they find Mary as indicated that they would, and they worship Him. They arrive in town. The only sign that they have is that He would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lie in a manger. I'm sure that they ask around, and eventually they located the child. They came to Mary and Joseph, and they said, "Do you realize who this is? Let us tell you what happened out in the field. We got an announcement from an angel. This is Christ the Lord, the Messiah." And Mary's like, "Yeah, we know. He's told us that as well." It's an amazing confirmation. The bystanders are wondering. Mary is pondering. And the shepherds are praising God. And they leave that place after visiting, praising and glorifying God, becoming the first worshipers of the Savior. Their worship must have turned into witness as they told this story 1,000 times thereafter to those who would listen of how God graced them with the opportunity to see the Savior. Well, the son she held was not her own. Jesus belonged to the shepherds. He belonged to all people of all generations, including you and I today. He has presented Himself to us as the way, the truth, and the life. And He has told us to come unto Him, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and He would give us rest. Have you embraced the Savior today? Have you put your trust in Him? Have you surrendered yourself to His will and resigned yourself to be a bond slave of Christ? And will you trust Him with your life and all the details, so that when things don't go as planned, you can resign yourself to know that there's a bigger picture here, that you are a diamond in the rough and He is making you into this precious gem that He wants you to be. But it requires pressure and heat. The result is wonderful and magnificent. We have a great God. Let's see ourselves as part of His big plan and not be so nearsighted as to stumble over the little obstacles in our path. Let's determine to praise Him regardless of how things go today and know that He is in control. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for this magnificent plan that You have unveiled to us through these two common people who are willing to resign themselves to Your will. We thank You, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. And unlike those at the inn who were unwilling to receive Him, Lord, we do receive Him. with great thanksgiving. Like those shepherds, we praise and glorify you because you have sent your Son, your dearly beloved Son, into the world to be our Savior. In Him we put our trust. In Jesus' name, amen.